We are indebted to the evangelist for this mission, and I want to thank him in the Lord's name and on your behalf for coming night by night to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. And we welcome him to the very last meeting, trusting and praying that the Lord will use him for the glory of God. We had an extended meeting this morning, and we had the joy of having the Reverend Ron Johnston, our moderator, preach for us, and he brought us to the cross. We were delighted to hear the message of the cross again, and we enjoyed a time of fellowship with him. He and his wife were able to eat with us. Reminds me of a preacher who went, I don't think it was Mr. Morrow, but they went to have meals with a certain family in the church one Sunday after preaching at the morning service. And as the preacher was waiting on the meal being served, he got talking to the little girl of the family, and he says, "What are we having for dinner today?" And the wee girl says, "Well, we're having goat." And the preacher was a wee bit amazed. "We're having goat? How do you know that?" "Well, Mummy says we're having the old goat for dinner today." So, no, I don't think it was Mr. Morrow. I don't think it was the Reverend Johnson either. But we're having the Lord's servant to preach tonight, and I know that we'll enjoy the ministry of the word. Give your heart to the word tonight. Give your ear over to the word. And I trust that in doing so, you'll be blessed.
I'd like to thank Mr. Park for those kind words of welcome. Maybe it was me he was talking about. And I'd like to say it's been a joy and a privilege to be here over the past 2 weeks and to share with you in the gospel. We trust that on this closing night, there will be others who will strive to enter in at the straight gate. I don't really like coming to the last meeting of a gospel mission, because for some, it may be the last night you'll ever hear God's call. Decisions are often made on the last night, and they're irreversible. My friend, if you've been attending the mission, you haven't given your heart to the Savior, before you tonight is a God-given opportunity that might never come your way again. And we trust that this will be an evening of Judgment Day on this day, a night of divine intervention, a night of revival in the hearts of God's people, and a night of salvation in the heart of those who know not Christ, and a night when those maybe who once loved the Savior, you've grown cold, that you will come and reclaim the Savior, that God will be pleased to make it an evening of all round blessing. On this final night of the gospel campaign, we're going to take our Bible reading from Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. The reading is a little longer than normal, but it is essential that we take the time to read it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 12. Jesus, of course, had called the 12, and they were going out to preach the gospel two by two. It says in verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by on a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow and ask for the Lord's help? Gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, come to the conclusion of this gospel campaign. We come rejoicing in what thou hast done, and yet we come with a heavy heart, knowing that there are still those outside the kingdom and not right with thee. We earnestly pray for their salvation. O God, we cry to thee this night that none gathered in this building will ever go down into a lost sinner's hell, but that you will reach out in mercy, in grace, in long suffering, and in salvation. Draw them irresistibly to seek thy face this night. That, O God, you'll drive back the powers of darkness. We cry to thee that you'll bind the strong man. Lord, we cannot enter into a strong man's house and take his spoils without first of all binding the strong man. We pray that the devil will be bound, and that we might go in and take the devil's spoils, snatch men and women as brands from the burning. Help us this night to speak well of Christ, to lift up the Savior, that every eye will behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very, very simply tonight, on this last evening of this present gospel campaign, want to preach to you on the world's greatest preacher. We read in verse 20, where it says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. When you and I come to look at this subject, we are coming to look also at the life of Herod, man who was near the kingdom, but a man who was never in the kingdom. A man who was concerned about his soul's salvation, but a man who was never converted are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we look at this man tonight, maybe we're looking into the heart of someone here, looking right into your heart and into your life. And I trust that God will draw back the outward veer of your life, let you see your heart as it really is. If I were to ask you this evening, who do you think is, or who do you think has ever been, the world's greatest preacher? I wonder what your answer would be. Some, of course, would tell us tonight that C.H. Spurgeon was the world's greatest preacher. Saved as a boy of 15. Died as a man of 57. He preached to a congregation every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, made up of 6,000 men and women, teenagers and boys and girls. Many of them he led to faith in Christ. And of course, he was such a preacher that his sermons, even today, are read by many across the face of the world. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. Naturally, many would say that Spurgeon must have been the world's greatest preacher. Others would say D.L. Moody was the world's greatest preacher. And of course, I find a very soft place in my heart for D.L. Moody. On two occasions, when I was in that particular area in America, I made it my business to go to the place where he was born, to go into his private study, and in his study even to this day, there hangs his jacket that he always preached in. He was a little man, and his jacket fitted me to a T. And I would have loved to have walked out and brought home with me Moody's preaching jacket. Something else in his little study that I would have dearly loved to have brought with me was a beautiful copy of the Bible that C.H. Spurgeon had personally given to D.L. Moody as a gift. Moody led tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. He came over to Britain with his singing friend Sankey, and in an open-air meeting, he said, after preaching for something like 12 minutes, if there's someone here and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you to lift up your hand publicly before all your workmates, because they'd all come out of one of the large factories in London. That day, 500 men put their hands up to publicly declare they were giving their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Others would say, surely, John Wesley was the world's greatest preacher. The man who traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. The man who preached 40,000 sermons. The man who led a multitude of people to faith in Christ. Standing by the bedside of one of his congregation, she lay dying, and the joy of the Lord was beaming out of her face. He turned to his brother Charles, and he said, Charles, there's one thing we have to say. These old Methodists, they die well. And she did, because she died in Jesus Christ. Then there was George Whitefield. And so it would go on, preacher after preacher. Then, of course, there's the preacher called Death. And you know, when death comes into our homes, and death comes into our communities, and death comes into our localities, Many a heart is touched for eternity. Many a soul is awakened to the brevity of life, the certainty of death, the surety of eternity. Many a soul in the hour of death has turned to seek the Lord. But I do not believe tonight that Spurgeon was the world's greatest preacher. Nor do I believe that Moody, nor Wesley, nor Whitfield, nor Death. But I believe that the world's greatest preacher is that little sermonizer that God has stationed down in the deeper recesses of every individual's heart. That little sermonizer called conscience. You see, conscience never draws a bow at a venture. He is God's detective. He is on God's side. And his report back to God is always true. It's that which makes us feel guilty when we do what is wrong. Conscience, you see, outruns and reaches beyond the boundaries of time and the length of life, because conscience abides in hell as well as on earth. When we come to look at King Herod, we are looking at a man in whose life conscience played a major part. Very, very simply this evening, we are going to look at the man that he was, and the message that he heard, and the mistake that he made. Maybe your conscience has been troubled in this mission. Maybe your conscience has been troubled at the death of a loved one. Maybe your conscience has been troubled in different circumstances that God has brought you through. And yet, like this man, you have stifled the voice of your conscience, and you're in danger tonight, losing your soul forever in a Christless eternity. We come to look at our verse, our chapter, and this character. Let's consider very, very quickly and simply the man that he was. The thing that I want you to notice about this man is that he's a man with a smitten conscience. You know, one of the first things that strikes any individual of his or her need of Jesus Christ is, of course, a troubled conscience. Hymn writer summed it up in the words of his hymn when he said, "My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair." It is the burning thoughts of a guilty past, the problem of a troubled conscience, that sends many a soul down into a suicide's grave, down into a lost sinner's hell. This man's conscience had become a flame. Herod, the haughty monarch, lived in sin, died in sin, though he enjoyed one of the greatest privileges that any man can ever enjoy, that of hearing the gospel message preached. And oh, he heard it from one of the world's greatest preachers. He heard it from the lips of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you've heard the gospel. The Bible says you ought to give more diligent heed to the things that you have heard, lest you should let them slip. The desire that's upon your heart to be saved will not always be upon your heart. The door of salvation that is open to you tonight will not always be open. Even after this mission, you could find yourself like Herod, without the Savior, and headed for hell itself. Then there's the message that he heard. And I want to say this, that Herod heard a saving message. If ever a man was near the kingdom, this man was near the kingdom. If ever a man was concerned about his soul, this man was concerned about his soul. But my friend, you could be concerned and not converted. In fact, the Bible tells me that after hearing the message of the gospel, he went out and he reformed his life, but he went to hell. You see, reformation is not regeneration. There's many people who live a reformed life, but they are not saved. Oh, maybe everybody thinks you're a Christian. You're dressing like a Christian. You're carrying your Bible like a Christian. You're going to church like a Christian. But God sees what no one else can see. A heart that's destitute of the grace of God. My friend, you think that you're fooling those in your home and you're fooling those in the church, and the only person that you're fooling is yourself. And I challenge you to wake up tonight. Hell has enlarged herself to embrace your never-dying soul. Be wise. Come out from under your false cloak of religion and your empty profession, and make your calling and your election sure. Get into Christ and do it tonight. Now the setting is this, that Herod, some time previous, had heard the gospel that preached from the lips of John the Baptist. And God spoke to Herod. And though Herod listened, and listened carefully, he never yielded to the Christ that John presented. Then in a moment of moral weakness, in a moment of drunkenness, in a moment of stupidity, he sealed John's death. Now the most important person of all time appears upon the scene. You and I know from the record of the Bible that that person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people didn't know who Jesus was. And so there was a great commotion in the community. And there was a great guessing game going on. And people were trying to find out who the stranger was. It would be the same if a stranger walked in here, and for a few weeks you would try to find out, who is this person? From where have they come? And you'd want to meet them and make them welcome. And so people were trying to find out who Jesus was. Some said it's Elijah. Others said it's one of the prophets. Some said it's an Old Testament prophet. But you know, the moment that Herod heard of Jesus, he said, it's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. What was the thing that prompted Herod to say it's John? Why didn't he say it's Elijah? Why didn't he say it's an Old Testament prophet? Why did he, and he alone, say it's John? It was none other than a guilty and a smitten conscience. Because he knew the moment that he had sealed John's death, he had shed innocent blood. Now his conscience is aflame. His mind is troubled. He's having difficulty living with himself. Maybe God has troubled your conscience. And all that tonight, your heart will be so troubled. I tell you this, folks. I trust and pray with all my heart that you'll never sleep another moment in your life. And that you'll never have another moment's peace in your life. till you make your peace with God. Look at the mistake that he made. It's his birthday. The aristocracy of the community are gathered in the palace. It's a place of sinful pleasure, drinking, dancing, and merriment. Wasn't like a birthday feast that people would have today. In all possibility, this has gone on for days, yea, weeks, maybe as many as 5 or 6 weeks. And so, it was just day after day, living in sin and sinful pleasure. A young girl came in, and she danced before the drunken monarch, no doubt under the sinful influence of her evil mother. She could move her body in such a way that would appeal to the baser lusts of sinful men. And the king liked her. And in that moment of weakness, he said to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I'll give it unto you, even unto the half of my kingdom." And she could have walked out of the palace that night, the wealthiest young woman in her generation. She could have said, "Yes, give me half of your wealth, give me half of your land, give me half of your money." And the Bible says, he swore that he would give it to her. But she didn't. Bible says that she went to her mother and said, "What shall I ask of the king?" And here is the golden opportunity that her sinful mother had been looking for, because the Bible tells me that Herod had been living in a sinful relationship with this girl's mother. The Bible says that he had married his brother Philip's wife in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and had hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. He hadn't really married her, but they were living in a married relationship, in a sinful relationship. And John the Baptist was a bold type of preacher, and he stuck his face into the king, into the face of the king, and into the face of that woman, and said, "It's not lawful for you to live like this." And the Bible says she would have killed him. And oh, there's people tonight, and when you tell them that they're on the road to a lost eternity, and if they don't turn and repent of their sin, I tell you, they don't like it. They have a preacher that would let them sleep in their sin and sleep away their day of grace and steal away into outer darkness in their sin. Tell me this, men and women, if I'm passing through your community in the early hours of the morning and I see your house is engulfed in flame, but you have a beautiful house and a beautiful stained glass door, I could say to myself, these good people, they're going to be burned to death in their sleep. And so I can stop, I can go up, I can break in your beautiful glass door, and I can awaken you out of your sleep, and I can tell you to get out and save your life. On the other hand, I can drive by and say, "Oh, I wouldn't like to disturb those people in their sleep. Those are good people. It would be a shame to awaken them." Tell me, my friend, am I your friend if I tell you to get up and get out of your sin and get out of your home, or you'll be burned? Or am I your friend if I just let you sleep away and you perish? I'll tell you tonight without any fear of being contradiction. The preacher that doesn't tell you there's a hell and doesn't tell you to flee from the wrath to come. That man doesn't care whether you go to hell or don't go to hell. The preacher tells you there's a hell and you can flee from it. And there's a way of escape through Jesus Christ. That preacher's your friend. And John the Baptist was the friend of Herodias. And he was a friend of Herod. But they couldn't see that nor understand it. She loved her sin. That's what keeping you away from Christ. Oh, you love your sin. You love your sinful thinking. You love your immoral way of life. She would have killed John because he pointed out her sin. Does it bother you tonight when someone points out your sin? I believe with all my heart that if Herod were ever to be saved, it was going to be through John the Baptist, because the Bible says in verse 20 that he feared John, knowing John was a just man. He was a holy man. He observed him. When he heard him, he did many things. He heard him. He actually reformed his life. But I don't read that Herodias reformed her life. And the love of that woman took him to hell. And maybe there's company in your life, and it's taking you down the road to a lost sinner's hell. That costly, that company will be very, very costly. But she went back and she said, "What shall I ask?" And her mother said, "The head of John the Baptist." And the Bible says that the king, in verse 26, was exceeding sorry. But listen to this. Yet, for his own sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. There were two things there that stood in the way of this man. A foolish oath. He swore that he'd give whatever she would ask. But in his wildest dreams, he never thought she would ask for the head of John the Baptist. And maybe you've made a foolish oath. Oh, you'll not be getting saved. You'll not be changing your way. You'll not be becoming religious. And what if God just takes you at your word and leaves you in your sin? And then it says, and for their sakes which sat with him. There was not only this foolish oath, but this sinful company. And they had heard the king tell the girl, "You ask, I'll give." Now what kind of a man, what kind of a king would they think he was if he went back on his word? The Bible says, because of a foolish oath, and because of their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Duncan Campbell was preaching on the Isle of Lewis during the revival. A group of young men had rode across the island on motor bicycles. They were in shirt sleeves. It had been mailed in the evening as they came, and they crowded into the back seat when Campbell was preaching. When they come to sing that hymn at the end, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Of course, they were just laughing and joking and jesting as he preached God's word. And one of them was a sort of a ringleader. And when they came to that line, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. He sung out at the top of his voice, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there. Of course, they all laughed. They thought it was cool. They went out of the heat of that meeting and kicked those machines into life and rowed across the island. And that young fellow who made a mockery of things that were sacred and holy that night was struck down with pneumonia, and he was in eternity in a week. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there. Would you be there? Maybe you've made a foolish oath. Maybe there's company standing in your way. Those that sat with him. What would they say if you got saved in this mission? And the fear of man brings a snare. And he sent an executioner, and they beheaded John in prison. And folks, the moment he did that, he silenced heaven to his soul. There was no way back. They could preach. They could plead. They could pray. He was over God's deadline. He had sold his soul to hell. There was no place of repentance. There was no more mercy or grace or salvation. And heaven went silent to his soul. And I know that. Because when Pilate heard that Jesus was of the jurisdiction of Herod, he sent Jesus to Herod. The Bible tells me in Luke 23 verse 9, then he questioned with Jesus in many words, but he answered him nothing. And Jesus wouldn't even speak to Herod, because anything that Jesus had to say to Herod, he said it through John the Baptist. Maybe this mission, being God's mission for you, you say, I'll get saved in another mission. My friend, maybe not. Maybe not. It's my lot every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock to preach in prison. A young man, when he was in prison, came every Sunday, and he would not miss. Different occasions he asked me to call with his widowed mother, and I did call with her. Then he was released from prison, and I lost my contact with him. But not so very long ago, I was down at a place called Victoria Bridge. And as I came over the bridge, taking me over the River Mourne, I stopped and looked in at the water. And as I was gazing over the bridge, this white van pulled up. And this fellow stepped out and said to me, Mr. Morrow, what are you doing here? It was the fellow that had come to the Sunday morning service in the prison without fail. And I went on to tell him that, well, I had moved churches and I was at Oma and had been there for a number of years. And we got talking, and I says, I'll tell you what, we're having a mission in the church. I'd like you to come. He says, I will come. I said, I'd like you to come tonight. That was Friday. He says, I couldn't come tonight. I says, why couldn't you come tonight? Well, he says, I'm romancing with a young girl and I have to see her tonight. He says, I promise you this. He says, you helped me in prison. You visited my mother. And we appreciated that. And I will tell you something. Mother and I will come to your mission Sunday night. He went that Friday night. When he was coming out of his girlfriend's house, a lone shot rang out, and he slumped dead beside his car. Called the next day at his mother's house. With tears in her eyes, she said, you know, he was so delighted he met you on Friday. And he came home and he said, Mummy, I've told Mr. Morrow that you and I are going to the mission on Sunday night. And we can't break our promise to this man. And we'll both go on Sunday night. But he was in eternity on Sunday night. Friend, you're sitting in God's house tonight. You're hearing the gospel. Jesus has been speaking to your heart. You can come to the Savior and be saved. You can go out from this meeting, oh, intending some other day to get saved. But that day, like the Sunday for my young friend, might never come. What if tonight finds you in eternity? You see it? Or would you go out into outer darkness? You could go out of this meeting and, like Herod, never hear the voice of God again. But he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Striving with you in the mission, and you need to come to Christ. But go out that door tonight without Christ, and you might be going out into hell. So what will you do with Jesus? Don't let company keep you back. Let nothing take you to hell. Come to Christ. Come tonight. Come now on the final night of this mission. Will you come? Let's just bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the day of grace that we're in. We thank you for the meeting that we're in, the mission that we're in. We realize it will soon be over and the door of this mission will be shut. Oh, forbid that the door should be shut in anyone's face, but that tonight you'll draw them to thyself, that you will call them, that they will come. And just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, we've had 2 weeks to think the matter over what you'll do with Jesus. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if, like Herod, you never heard his voice again? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you died without Christ? When Jesus has died on the cross to save you, sinner, backslider, will you come to Christ tonight? Don't let the mission close without coming to the Savior. If there's one in this meeting, God has spoken to your heart while our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, And God's people are praying, and they're praying for you. You're a backslider. Nobody knows that, but you know it. God knows it. And others, you've never come to Christ. You know the consequences if you died without the Savior tonight. But tonight you're going to settle the matter for heaven. You're going to come to Christ. Then I'm asking you all across this meeting, if there are those and tonight you're coming, would you just slip your hand up and take it down again? It'll not save you. But it will be a public indication, yes, not going to go to hell. Going to make sure of heaven. Would you come to Christ now? Is there one anywhere in the meeting? Just lift it up, sinner or backslider. Keeping our heads bowed, we're singing our little invitation verse, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Sinner, sing it and come to Christ. Just as I am. And tonight you are coming to the Savior. Then let me see your hand just lift it up. Then you can take it down. Boys and girls, teenagers, men and women, mothers and fathers. Anywhere in the meeting, just do it now. Lift it right up. Then you can take it down again.